Okay, well, we, just like I did last year on New Year's, are going to do the same thing. I'd like to use this kind of going into the New Year message, if you will, as a chance to give us a focus and a little bit of a, not maybe not a challenge, but somewhere for us to put our minds on together. We did the same thing last year, and I think it's really beneficial. I think there's a number of reasons. One, it brings us closer in unity. We're putting all together, collectively, we're putting our minds in the same place. We're doing that as a whole, as one body, and we're also hopefully going to do that individually. I hope that we don't ever want to stay stagnant. I hope there is something that we want to put our mind on, and we want to focus on, and we want to grow in. Today we'll most certainly get to that point. And I also think it works. Last year at this time, we preached a message on prayer, and we said our focus for 24 was going to be on prayer. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to find one person who's been a part of this church for much more than like popping in for a week because you were traveling to Bryce and would say that my prayer life hasn't grown this year. I think we can see that. We started having our prayer meeting this year because of it, and we started focusing on that and paying attention to it. It's not that I came up here every week and said, hey, remember, our focus is prayer. But when we could point it out in a message, we would. And when it was there in a study, we'd talk about it. And we went out of our way to try to direct our thoughts there. We wanted to grow in prayer. And it's not that we didn't look at other things this year. It's not that we didn't grow in other ways. And the same thing, we're not going to just put prayer aside and say, okay, well, it's not important this year. But what I am saying is we're going to take something. Last year it was prayer. And this year it's going to be discipleship. And we're going to make that something that we're focusing on. And I hope that you personally make it something that you're focusing on. So with that in mind, let me just talk about discipleship for a second before we dive into our passage. We're going to use this Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17 to kind of examine discipleship a little bit. We use that to tie it around, but it won't be the whole heartbeat of what we're doing. I think we want to, in a little bit of a sense, just focus on discipleship a little bit more at large than just focus in on this chapter in Colossians like we might do with Mark as we're really zoned in on Mark. So let's just define it succinctly, right? Let's just think about it real quickly and just think about what are we talking about when we say discipleship. What we're talking about is the spiritual growth of someone. The spiritual growth of someone. That's the most succinct and simple answer. It's just spiritual growth. Now, what does that look like practically, right? Like, okay, well, hey, how does that actually happen? Well, at some point, you didn't know anything about Jesus. You didn't know anything about the gospel, and somebody shared that with you. Or maybe it was not even someone personal, but maybe you heard something on the radio. Maybe you watched a video. But at some point, at some time, you went from ignorant to aware. And then maybe what you did is maybe you went to a church. Maybe you went to a friend. Maybe you just went in yourself and you got a different book or you got a Bible. And you started to investigate and you started to learn. And then at a certain point, you actually saw what the gospel was. I am a sinner, dead in my sin, and I need a Savior. There is one, and I can access him. This is how. And then you chose to do that. And then at that point, you became a new creation, a new believer. And in the way we just think about like the human life, we can think about that. You went from being an adult person or a young person, whatever age you were, that is living fully of the world. You now became in spirit a new baby. And now we're living this new life in the new, in our spirit, in the spirit, as this spiritual baby. And discipleship is our process of continuing to grow up. We were formed and then we were born and then now here's our life. So the question is, do we want to stay a little tiny baby infant forever? Or do we actually want to live the life that we were born into? If you're getting example, maybe a bad example, but hey, if you're going to play the lottery and you win, do you just say, oh, that's neat, and then do nothing with the money ever? Not even invest it, not even use it as a security blanket? You just frame the check and say, wow, I won, and then nothing with it? No. You take your prize and you use it. Even if you use it wisely and you invest and you have businesses and you plan for generational wealth, that's great. But you're still using it. You're doing something with it. You weren't given the gift of salvation to just sit and do nothing with. And so we're going to talk about this discipleship. What does this look like growing up? How does it happen? I think it happens all over the place. I mean, it most certainly happens here on a Sunday morning in service where we're together fellowshipping and singing songs and reading in the Word. I think discipleship happens on the phone with a friend. I think it happens at coffee or dinner on the week when we invite each other into one another's lives. I think it happens in a lot of ways and a lot of places. And it's not one single thing, but what it most certainly is it's always active. This isn't just sitting on your hands and doing nothing and just hoping one day you wake up and it's done, complete. This is an active thing that we participate in. And in the end result, like I said, we're growing up, we're living fully into the life that's for us. Why have the prize if we don't enjoy it? And that's what this is walking us towards, is to enjoy fully the life that we have, to not stay this little spiritual infant. So kind of, and again, I'll repeat this to close, but what I want us to start having in our mind is kind of the challenges as we're thinking about this is, first and foremost, am I doing this for myself? Is there someone? Are there people around me? Am I actively doing things to be discipled? Am I growing? Not one person alive is a finished product on this side of eternity. We all have somewhere to grow. Every single person should hopefully find people that are ahead of them and they're watching them. Maybe they're even intentionally going to them and saying, hey, listen, I see where you are in your faith and in your life, and I want to be there. I'm going to try to follow after you. The way Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So are we doing that? Are we actively growing in our life, or are we staying stagnant in the maturity that we have right now? And then the second part of that question is not just are we doing that, but are we turning around and discipling? We're called to not just be disciples, but to be disciple makers. And perhaps, listen, when you're a first little newborn infant, you're not ready to disciple someone else. If you're a first little newborn infant, you're not ready to teach the world about how things work. You're a newborn little infant. You got to do some learning first. But then as you start to grow, even when you're the three-year-old brother or sister, and here comes your first little younger sibling, and you can show them, well, no, this is how we hold a spoon. No, this is, we don't throw food at the table. Don't do that. You still can teach your little sibling something. So are we starting, even if we're young in our faith, are we starting to prepare ourselves to be disciple makers? Is that something we're actively pursuing in our life? Are we even prepared at all to do it? Those are kind of the challenges I want us to have in our mind. With that said, let's turn to Colossians. And I'm going to read for us this whole section, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And then we'll go back through it and we'll kind of look at the three sections that are within it. So, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complained against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, well, let's go and let's find some truths in it. There's plenty in here. There's a lot that we're not even really going to touch on that we could. But we want to use this to focus on discipleship. And we'll look at some other verses kind of as proofs, of course, throughout. So let's look at this kind of the beginning first four verses or so. We can see some truths in this. I'll read 1-4 again. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Okay, so the first thing that we can see in this that is true is that we all began our life as dead. We all began our life as dead. If then you have been raised with Christ, means we were all dead. And there's this group of people who have been raised with Christ. But formally, we were all dead. We said it. This is the gospel, that all of us would recognize that we were dead in our sin, that we lived in this earthly body, but that because of the sin, because of the wrongs against God in our life, that all of us were dead, dead to our flesh. This is what we were stuck with. There's nowhere else to go by our own power. We chose this. We chose sin, each and every single one of us, and we were dead in it. But we see there is this group of people who have been raised with Christ. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So there is a group of people who were formerly dead, but are now alive with Christ. And our life, it tells us, our life is, in verse 3, it says, our life is hidden with Christ. For you have died, and your new life is hidden with Christ. We can see this in some different places, right? Jesus, he tells us himself in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus himself, he tells us, "I am this way, the way, but you can come through me." He also tells us in Galatians, this is in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we were dead in our flesh, and now we live a new life in Christ. That's what we read from Paul in Galatians. That's what we read from Paul right here in verse 3. Again, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear in glory. So not only were we dead, not only can we be raised by Christ into new life in him, but he is our life. This new life that we choose to live in, we've chose to say, "I want you, Jesus. I want this new life." And now we're choosing to live in it. And it says that he is our life. He becomes the source and the foundation and the basis and the root upon which we build. We need a strong foundation. Who wants to go live in the house that's kind of leaning to the side and built on sand? Nobody. We want a house built on a strong foundation. A house strongly built, firmly rooted. And in this new life, that is Jesus. He is of which all else comes out of. He's the giver of that life. Now we can see, let's go back here in these verses. We can see two things that we want to do. We want to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. We want to set our mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. So we're going to talk about kind of two different examples of things that we're going to see in here. The internal and the external. So when we say, hey, we want to seek the things of the heavenly throne, We're thinking about the external. We want to seek and do the things that are around of God. For example, for us here, let me flip over to Matthew. This is Matthew 6, verse 33. It says this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. In fact, let me go back to just give us some more context of what we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about not being anxious, not worrying. And then it says this in verse 31. We'll start there instead of 33. So verse 31, Matthew 6. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So instead of worrying about storing up treasures and chasing after riches, you worry about doing the external things of the Lord. That's your focus, and he's going to take care of you of what you need. It also says, set your mind on the things of what are above, not on the things of this earth. So we also want to go, and we could look at Romans. This is in Romans 8, verses 5 through 7. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. When our mind is set on the things of the world, our actions are going to all of a sudden become the things of the world. When our mind is set on the Lord, our actions are going to start becoming the things of this world. When we want to do the things in our life, to do the external actions that honor the Lord, it's going to force our minds to be on him. When we're doing external things in the world that have nothing to do with him, it keeps our mind off of him. Ultimately, what we can see here is, again, we were dead. We have a chance to have life. When we have that life, it's rooted in Christ because it's through him that we even have it. And if we're in this new life, there's two commands that we're given. If then you have been raised, and then he commands us, seek these things that are above. Set your minds on these things that are above. So this is our charge as the ones who have been raised with Christ. We are to externally and internally be putting ourselves towards him, to growing in understanding of him. Look, what I'm certainly not saying is that, and we'll get to this, what I'm definitely not saying is that we have to do this in order so that life happens. Notice the chain of events. We were dead, Christ raised us, and now that we're raised to new life, we do these things. Doing these things isn't what brings the new life, but doing these things is a part of the new life. We talk so often about being active participants, that faith is active. Let me give us some proofs here. So here's some proofs to see that we have got to be doing something with this faith that we've been given, not just sitting on our hands here. So here's four verses that we can look at kind of as proof here. The first is Luke 9:23, and we'll actually read the parallel to this here in just a few short weeks in Mark. But this is Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily. Pick up, that's an action. Daily. It's not just something we do once and then say, cool, I followed you, Jesus. No, we do this daily when we come after him. Here's our next one. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but all who have loved his appearing. Again, This is Paul writing it, right? We know what Paul thinks, that it is by the Spirit that he's been saved. He is the one who told us what we're reading in Colossians. But we can also see that he fought the good fight. He raced the good race. He ran that. He kept faith. These are all action words. He's actively participating. Here's another. This is Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 35 to 39, but 36 is our key verse here. It says this, starting in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Again, we have an active role in it. One more. This one, back to the Old Testament, just to show that this isn't even just something that we're talking about in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, this being Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. Now, we aren't Jews in exile that need to go be collected by the Lord, but we are sinners who were lost, who were found by him, and he calls us still to seek him with all of our hearts too. That word, when we see the word seek with all of your heart, seek me and you'll find me. It's all over the Old Testament and the New, but especially in the Old Testament. And when we go and we look it up, every single time it is about rejecting being passive and taking an active approach to your faith. Saul, King Saul, he didn't honor the Lord. He didn't follow the law. But David, he seeks after the Lord in opposite of what Saul does. Chronicles is a great place to go and see about what seeking the Lord looks like through the life of David. So I hope that that's what we can see here. This first section, right? We've established a basis. We were dead. We're brought to life. In this new life, we are called to be active in faith. We persevere. Let's read 5 through 10 again. This next section, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So here again, we can see there was something we used to be living in. We used to be living in these things, these earthly desires. Notice what he says here in this first verse. It's not that wanting to enjoy a marriage relationship is wrong. It's not that having emotion is wrong. It's not that desiring your next meal is wrong. It's that when that becomes your focus above the Lord, it becomes idolatry. It's not that going out there there is righteous anger, but when that anger becomes an outward action and it's based in things that are selfish, it's deceit and it's idolatry. So with all these things, there's all these internal and external things that we want to take off, these inward feelings and these external actions from them. And it says to put them off. To put them off. And to put on the new self. Again, it's active. Put off. Put on. Now we can see and know, hey, very clearly, this is not under our own power, right? Here's Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So again, let's see in Romans, what's chief in this? It is by the Spirit that we do this, he says in verse 13. It is by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body that you will live. But we've got to do it. Again, you know how much I love a bad analogy. Here's a bad analogy. If you get in your car and you need to drive all the way, are you actually responsible? I filled your tank up. An engineer built your car. I gave you the vehicle. You just hopped in and somebody said, press that pedal until you get there. And you said, okay, I trust. And then you actively pressed the pedal until you got there. If you stop pressing the pedal, will you get there? No. You have to keep actively pressing the pedal. But you did nothing to get yourself there. You didn't drill the oil. You didn't refine the oil. You didn't pump the gas. You didn't pay for the gas. You didn't build a car. You didn't buy the car. Somebody just handed you the keys, said, get in and go. And all you have to do is actively trust that if I keep pressing this pedal, I'll get to my destination. It's the same thing. You were given your faith. You are moving by the power of the engine that is not you, running on the fuel that is not you. All you have to do is persevere in faith to keep pressing that pedal till you arrive and until one day we're glorified with Christ. That's what we're called to do. When he says to put off the old self and its practices and to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's what we're doing. We see everything that we were and we're going to say that's dead. And I want new life in Christ, and so I'm going to believe that's dead. I'm not just going to read the words and say that's dead, but God, is it really? Like, I mean, we're all going to sin, so is it really dead? And it has power on me still, right? No, it is dead. Own that and live that. Recognize that, yes, we will fall. If your aim is to live in absolute perfection, that's going to be a problem. But recognize that sin has lost its power on you. It's lost its power on you. And you can embrace that and accept that and say, no, I'm choosing new life. I'm choosing to live in the power of the Spirit. I don't want this. I reject this. I believe when God says it's dead, that it's dead. My hope for you is that you see there's a difference in, hey, look, you know what? There are times that I stumble. There are times that I lie. There are times that I'm angry. Insert whatever sin. But also, I don't walk around every day just thinking like, oh, I gotta not lie, I gotta not lie, I gotta not lie. I'm just seeking to tell the truth because I love telling the truth because the truth is of the Lord. And I love the Lord. And I want my life to be in Him. And there are moments that it comes up and wells up and I lose that fight in my flesh. But on a day-to-day basis, choosing to live in the Lord, I'm just seeking Him. So those things are filling me. I don't, only so much space. I don't have room for everything else in the world because I'm only choosing to fill it up with Christ. I'm only choosing to fill this up. So all that can come out is Him. If I go and I start giving my time and my attention over here in the world, and this is what I start rooting and growing in, I start trying to develop my life around the things in the world. Hey, I need to become a better person, I think. Should I look to the Bible to see what God calls me to in good character? Or maybe I should just go sit in a therapist's office 3 times a week. They'll figure it out for me. No, I want to take an active embrace in what is here for me and grow in these things. And so I'm just going to believe that this is gone and dead and behind me. Again, what I'm certainly not saying is that what we have to do is save ourselves. But what we do have to do is be active participants in the new life that we were given. He's done that. He's saved you and He's given you the strength to walk. But we've got to go forward. Let's read this last section and then we'll talk a little bit about discipleship in a practical sense here. This last section first let me read this in 11 before this last section, sorry. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, there's no excuse. There's no one. The Jew doesn't get to say, well, listen, yeah, you guys need discipleship, but I already know. I'm part of the family, so it's all good. I don't need to grow. I don't get to say, well, I was born into a Christian family and I know the stories. I've got pretty good character. So, you know, maybe I'll pick up my Bible and read the big narratives on Christmas and Easter. And, you know, when it's convenient for me to get to church, I'll be there, I guess. But I kind of already know I was born in a good family. So we're in. No. We are all equal. Christ is in all. He is all. We all need this. We all have to do this. There's a lot of implications about what 11 says that's beautiful. But in the context of us all being equal, what it matters here is that it means we all need discipleship. So now let's move on to the next section with that in mind, that we all need this. Verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So I want us to look at this section here, and I want to, you could break it down to a different number if you'd like, but I'm going to give us six things, I think, of a sign that life is being put on. We said we want to take off our old life and we want to put on our new life. Well, here, I think we're getting some signs of a new life being put on. So what are six of those signs of a new life being put on? Well, first, the first two, I guess you could say, is internal mindset change and external behavior change. He just gave us before 10 things that we need to take off, and now he's giving us 10 things we need to put on. And it's very much so, again, reflective, just like we saw that, okay, hey, there's these internal feelings and these external behaviors that come from them. And so I need to change those things. I want to have a compassionate heart. I want to be kind. I want to be humble and meek and patient. It's going to come out in the looking and the ways of being forgiving, offering generously and taking care of my fellow brothers and sisters. Choosing to love in fellowship and spend my life around the body that I'm saying I'm a part of. So the first two is just going to be that simply that internal and that external change. The next one that I think we can see in here as a sign is just unity in the body. Hey, if I'm growing in discipleship, I'm probably going to become more and more and more a member of the body that I'm a part of. The more that I lean into this, I'm going to see how my life becomes tied in with other people around me in the church. All of a sudden, it goes from just seeing them on a Sunday morning to, yeah, me and him, we get breakfast on Mondays. And yeah, we go out and we go shopping every now and then at groceries down in Cedar. We split rides. Yeah, we go and our kids, we do this together on Tuesday nights. All of a sudden, your lives are starting to become intermingled because what you see as most important in your life, Christ, and what they see as most important in their life, Christ, you share that. And so why not build up in unity? Because that actually is the most important thing. It's what you're talking about. It's what you want to spend your time in. And so all of a sudden, as you grow in that, it becomes more difficult to spend time around people whose focus is anywhere but. If you spent any time around me in the last couple months, you probably saw me in orange. You know it's not hard for me to talk about Tennessee football. I love it. But if that's somebody who all I'm around wants to talk about is that, after a little bit, I'm done. That's what I got. Actually, even though I spent 3 hours watching that football game yesterday, I spent 32 hours studying about Exodus this week. That's actually what I want to talk about. So can we talk about that instead? We had a good 30 minutes on the football chat. If God is filling me up, if he's everything that's in me and he's all that's coming out, I don't have a lot of room to spend a lot of time with other people. I want to be around believers. I'm not telling you don't spend time with people outside of the church. What I'm saying is it's a good thing. Seek spending time with people in the church. I'm not saying cut this part out. I'm saying make more room for this. That's what I'm saying. So we have internal change. We have external change. We see unity in the body. We also see that we're growing in understanding of the word. Did you notice back in verse 10, it said that you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And down here, what we read, we said that we want to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what we can see is we want to grow in understanding together. A big part of this is that we grow in understanding, right? What do we say kind of at the very beginning? At some point, you went from ignorant to aware. You had to learn something. And then you had to learn a little bit more. And then you had to learn a little bit more. And there's this dangerous tendency to feel like, okay, now I've learned enough and I'm saved. I have accepted Jesus and I'm in the church. And then we just kind of stop. Again, the reality is somebody always knows something more. And if you truly feel like you are it, number one out of 8 billion in the world, and you know more than everyone else, please start writing more books. I'd like to learn. So all of us, we all have something to grow in, and it comes from growing in knowledge. But do we do that exclusively apart? It is good to do it on our own. Please don't hear that. A big part of it is it doing on our own. But also, we do this together. We do this together. So we grow in understanding of the word together. And we just read the verse. We also worship together. Worship is a part of our lives. We sing songs. And look, as great as, and as I'm going to try my hardest not to cross lines and slander things I don't mean to slander, but as great as like radio songs are that are like encouraging and make us think about God and they're sweet, that's good. But on Sundays when we come together, look what it says. It sings, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We want there to be rich teaching that grows us in our heart. Again, I am not saying there's not a time and a place for just a sweet, simple song that repeats the same line over and over. And we say, oh, that was a good song. And man, I love Jesus. That has its time and place. But think about a song like Christ the True and Better. And all the rich teaching that's in that, all the Bible that's in that, that we can read and see who Christ is in the Word as we're singing that song. That's what we want to come together on Sunday and do. We want to grow together in understanding about who He is, even in the songs. And bad news to the people like me who don't have a good voice, we are called to sing. I hope one day that there's an appropriate time to take a pause to have a sermon on worship, but I'll try to move on from here and not get stuck. So the last thing that we've had internal change, external change, unity as a body, growing in understanding of the word together, worshiping together. And then lastly, it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. So lastly, we praise his name. We share his testimony. And again, we do that together. So as we're kind of looking at this and closing it up here, I just want us to see and kind of recap here what we've got. We were dead. If we're a believer, we've been brought into new life, and we are this new little infant baby in our new spiritual life. And we're called to actively be participants and grow in that. Take off the old one. Let it be done. Throw it away. Live in this new life. You actively do that. We saw those six signs that we just looked at. What are some keys that I am starting to do the things that are going to grow me? And practically, what are the things that are going to grow me? I mean, some of it is practical, we just talked about, but I think there are practical things. We offer 2 studies a week. We offer one on Thursday nights and one on Sunday mornings. That's a chance to grow an understanding of the word together. And if those times are inconvenient for you, tell me. I'll figure out another one. Promise the last thing that, or the hardest, rewind, promise you it is not that hard to convince me to have another Bible study. I quite enjoy teaching about it. So if Sunday and Thursday don't work for you, and you need Monday before prayer meeting, great, we'll start another one. I don't care. If you want recommendations on stuff for your personal study, to study at home, to grow in your own time, come and ask. I'll recommend it. We don't exactly have space to open up a bookstore out here, but I can let you know where to go find it. Amazon's a great thing. So we want to study. We both want to study together and personally. We want to be in the Word. Not just, look, and again, What I'm not saying is it's a bad thing to go to the Psalms and to read the Psalms because you need encouragement. That's great. But also, let's take time to read in the Word and just to study the Word like we do together. Not just to find encouragement. Let's do both. Let's take prayer nights and the prayer chains that go around, and let's really lean into that. Recognize what we keep saying. Prayers get answered. And we can see that. And we can do that. And the more that we pray together, the more that we hear one another pray, oh, I see the things they're praying for. I'm going to start praying about some of those things. Oh, I see the way that they pray. I like that they, every time they pray, that they include that line or they say this psalm. Whatever they might do, I like that. My prayer life's growing. We can see that when we're praying together. We can look and just kind of take stock in our own life, right? We can identify, hey, where am I at? Where would I like to go? What are the things that I think I need to learn? What have I learned recently? I'm not saying that like we need to create a 5-year master roadmap plan because you are the master and destiny of your own destiny. But what I am saying is it's a good idea to take a pulse and see if you're even alive. Where am I trying to get? Have some sort of idea. Just like we're doing this. Hey, I want us to take stock and see discipleship something we want to grow in. So now we've got a focus that we can grow in. And we can do the same thing in our life. We could say, oh, maybe my prayer life is really strong. And man, I'm really good about being in the Bible. And I'm actually really good about fellowship too. But gosh, you know what? I don't really spend a lot of time ever just like contemplating that God is actually with me presently at all time. And so I want to become a more thoughtful person. And good, I've taken stock of my life. Now I have a direction on what I can think about and how to actively make it a part of my life to grow in that. There's something that for members I'm going to talk about here in our meeting, but I'll mention it now. And maybe you've kind of even heard me in passing mention it before because I have a couple times. But here at the start of the year, I want us to kick off a kind of a program tentatively named like First Friends. So when a guest from in our area, I guess if a guest traveling wants to join, they could, but especially a guest in our area, that they could have someone who's just their first friend, someone who is one of you that says, I'm committed to being a part of our church and helping grow our church. And I want to see other people do that too, grow in our church. And so I want to be your friend. And I'm going to have a plan that says, yeah, this first week after I meet you, I'm going to go and I'm going to send you a card in the mail. And the second week, that I'm going to come over and I'm going to come and I'm going to stop by your house and I'm going to say hello. And the third week, I'm going to invite you for dinner. And the fourth week, I'm going to, you know, do whatever. Each week, I'm going to make sure I come and sit by you at church so that you've got someone that you know. And look, at the end of the day, you're not responsible for explaining to them the inner details of Hebrews and the inner workings of angels and demons. And all you're doing is being a friend. You're sitting by them and helping them come into the church and come a part of it. That's a part of discipleship too. At some point, we were dead and we had to become that infant. And it only happened by someone making us go from ignorant to aware. And any of us who are aware can help someone go from ignorant to aware. So there's the first place that we can go. So those are just some practical things that go along with discipleship. That we can look to study, we can look to prayer, we can look to fellowship, that we can look just to inner taking stock of our life and working with the Lord and being thoughtful. We can do all of those together, and we should do all those separately. Ultimately, what's the value of this? What's the cost and the value of this? Well, I think corporately, first, the value is that we become a stronger body. If my upper torso is that of an Olympic bodybuilder, but I'm paralyzed from the weight down, can I do squats? Can I deadlift? No. Doesn't matter how strong my upper body is, my legs are weak. They can't do anything. So I'm not the best version of myself. And for us to be the best version of ourselves, we all need to be the strongest parts that we can be. I don't expect an infant in one day to wake up the next morning and be a 35-year-old man. That'd be weird. But what I do hope is that an infant is waking up each day and looking a little bit older. After a couple months, we see first steps, hear first words. And all of a sudden, after a couple years, you're like, wait, they teaching a Bible study over there? That's pretty cool. Because they've grown up and they've actively participated in their faith and they've gotten themselves to that place. So we as a church grow stronger when we are seeking to become better disciples. But for you, for yourself, look, yeah, you're giving up your life. That's the cost of joining. Christ tells us that over and over. I don't think I necessarily just gave you a surprise there. He tells us what's up. You're going to die of your old self, but I'm going to give you new life. So if you're willing to give your old self up and you see the value in just who Jesus is, then great. Because when we die to our old self, we gain eternity. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7 and going down to verse 10. Verse 8, I think, is our central verse here. It says this: "But whatever gain I had, I counted it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, in righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." To grow in understanding and knowledge of who he is, to choose to follow him, to love him, is to gain the world. It's to lose your old life, and it's to gain the world. So if you believe that, if you believe in this message and what's true in the Bible, and you're choosing him, then let's be active participants. Let's grow in understanding and knowledge of him and gain even more of the whole world. Let's pray.